Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel, and they're ready to delve into the Word of God. They had to cut me off because they're ready to get they're ready to get into it. So that's exciting to know. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we're gonna. Last week we were talking about the being saved by Christ's life, and we were looking in Romans chapter. Romans chapter 5, at how Hebrews and the book of Hebrews and the book of Romans kind of go together, because the book of Hebrews expresses or shows Christ and his divine life and how he came about as our high priest. And in the book of Romans, we see the actual life of Christ being worked out in and through us through the ministry of our heavenly high priest. Amen. So we see that in Romans chapter 5, we were talking about the fact that not only are we justified by faith or out of faith, this justification, which entails propitiation and redemption and reconciliation. See, all of that is a part of the justification process. And he says, not only are we saved through his death brought about justification, it brought about redemption, it brought about propitiation, which is God was satisfied with the sacrifice offered through the life of Christ, and it brought about reconciliation. You know, we were enemies against God, and we needed to be reconciled. So that brought us grace and peace. Amen. And also, we have a hope for this body, which is dead through sin. Our body, God has a full salvation plan, which is used to save us body, soul, and spirit. So when we get saved, the Spirit of God comes into our human spirit, and he regenerates us. This is how we're connected back to the Father. It's through our human spirit. So it's like a candle being lit in the book of Proverbs. It talks about how the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. He lighteth it and searcheth there all within. So the candle is to grow. Also in Proverbs, it talks about how when the candle is lit, it's to grow brighter and brighter. Okay? So the Spirit of God in us is to grow and develop and to become more and more, or permeate us more and more day by day, until his life saturates us in such a way that it goes through our flesh, our body, our spirit, our soul, and then eventually shines through. There's the manifestation of who we are, and it comes forth through the body, which the final stage of that will be glorification. Okay? When we're fully glorified, and the sons of God will be revealed, and that's in Romans chapter 8. It says, all of creation awaits the manifestation of the sons of God. So right now, some people may not see that you are who you say you are, Christian. But as we walk and we are terminated and we're transformed and we're conformed, and this all is a part of the sanctification process where God is actually in us. And as we stated earlier, in the sanctification process, we are positionally sanctified, where God sets us apart, but then the reality of that comes through our experience. And if we use for an example, we talked about tea the last time. If you and I, if we're going to have tea, or if I'm going to drink tea, you have to have water, okay? And so that water is set aside. It's first got to be at a certain temperature, and it's got to be heated or what have you. And the water is set aside. So positionally, it's been set aside for something. And if we were to take a tea bag or loose leaf tea, you put it in that water, and the longer it steeps, the more the tea permeates the water until the whole essence and nature of that water changes. This represents the experience of sanctification. First, positionally, the water's been set apart, set aside for a purpose. And then dispositionally, we have to be changed, and when you put the tea in the water, it changes, it permeates and changes the whole texture and taste of the water. It's no longer just water. This is what Christ does in us. So we are justified, and then we are sanctified. The Holy Spirit sets us apart, called us out. And so then sanctification, the reality of it, has to be revealed or experienced. And this is where the life of Christ has to, just like the tea bag, permeate us. And it takes time. It's a process. So the longer or the more I yield and walk in obedience to this work that's taking place in me, the more I'm changed into the same image. My environment change. I change. See, this is the life, the indestructible life of Christ is placed in us. And because this life is placed in us, the purpose of his life is to transform my life. I am to conform to the image of the Son. Okay? So now my life is to the point, the more that I'm sanctified, the more that I'm transformed. Sanctification entails transformation, and it entails confirmation, and then finally glorification. Justification entails propitiation, where Christ is our, or God's satisfaction, he gave himself, propitiation, redemption, and reconciliation. All of that is entailed in justification. So the experience of sanctification, God is more concerned about the experience of it than doctrinally understanding it, the knowledge of it. God wants us to experience his life being placed in us. And most Christians are not living by this life. We know that Christ died for us, and we know what his death accomplished, that we're justified. But how many of us as Christians go on and live this life out by his life? So let's go back to Romans chapter 5. Any questions before I go further? I want us to see in Romans chapter 5, let's see what verse I want to go to. Let's go to verse 6.
Romans 5 and 6. Mm-hmm. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly.
Okay, jump down to verse 8.
But God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
So Christ did all that while we were sinners. He died mm-hmm. for us, right? While we were weak, Christ in due time died for the ungodly. Now, verse 9.
Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him.
So now, since his death justified us, now we're going to be saved through him, through Christ's life. Now, the life that we're looking at is not just the life, his ministry, when he walked the earth. Now that he's resurrected in Romans chapter 1, and we can probably go there in a second, you'll see that Christ was designated for a purpose, okay? Had Satan understood or known that, they would never have crucified him. So Christ was designated for a purpose. He had to go through the process of the only way that he could become the firstborn son of God was through resurrection. And let's keep our finger at Romans 5 and flip over to Romans chapter 1. We're going to do some finger exercises tonight. Now, we're still dealing with Hebrews chapter 8, but I have to go into this direction so you can see how this can be applied to our spiritual living, life and living, because it's no good if we're just talking about it, head knowledge, but we have to see how to apply it. That's what's important to God. We have to experience this thing out. I don't want to just come here and we get knowledge and understanding, but it never goes anywhere. We're getting puffed up in pride because we know something in our head. Isn't that where Adam and Eve, they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And you saw what happened with that knowledge.
mm-hmm.
So it's not good for us to just, and this is where a lot of people are, they're stuck at knowledge, good, and evil. but there is no life, indestructible life at work in them to overcome sin, self, the world, and Satan. And in essence, really, there's three enemies. There's sin, there's death, and then there's, I can't think of the other one right now. It just slipped my mind. It's three enemies. It'll come back to me. Help me, Holy Spirit. So we'll get there. There's sin, death, and it'll come back to me, and I'll let y'all know.
Yes.
So let's go to Romans chapter chapter 1, and let's read verse 3 and 4. I'm sorry, sin, death, and Satan. Thank you, Lord. Those are the three enemies that if we allow Christ's life to give us victory and conquer over those three enemies, everything else in our life would be much easier to overcome and to be victorious in life and living. Because sin, Satan uses sin in our flesh to hinder us from operating according to the Spirit.
Amen.
See? Satan dwells in us according to sin and in the flesh. This is why he got them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that he could rule in or according to their flesh, our flesh. You see this? In that same way, God would have, had they eaten from the tree of life, he would have been within them in the spirit. So Satan rules from the outward, the body or the flesh, inwardly. God rules from the inside of us outwardly. So let's go to, Romans chapter 1 and verse 3.
Concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh.
Okay, let me read some notes here. Now, I'm reading an expanded Greek, and it says, concerning his son who came out of the seed of David according to the flesh. Okay, so Christ was separated and chosen out of the lineage or the of David or the seed of David. Keep going.
And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the spirit of the holiness by the resurrection from the dead.
Okay, let me read this. It says, the gospel of God concerns the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This wonderful person has two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. He has divinity and humanity. And we talked a little about this last week, okay? So when it says concerning his son who came out of the seed of David, the literal translation of the Greek is referring to the two sources of Christ being one, the seed of David, and the other, the resurrection of the dead. So the seed of David implies Christ's human nature. By incarnation, the first step of Christ's process, God was brought into humanity. Now, in verse 2, he said, and 4, it says, who was designated the Son of God or declared. See, the whole point, and this goes back to my point, the whole point and purpose of Christ was to be the prototype of something. The first Adam fell. He came as the last Adam. It said, who was the word declared or designated the Son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness. He was this out of the resurrection of the dead. See this? This is what made him the designated son. It was through his death, burial, resurrection from the dead. And it was all according to the spirit of holiness, the essence of the spirit of holiness at work in him. So when he was resurrected out of the dead, this is what made him the designated son or the firstborn son. See, he had to go through this whole process to be the prototype of the many brethren. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
You can see that in Hebrews, I think it's chapter 2, about how he, when we read that before, he was the firstborn of many brethren, okay? So the life that Christ lived, remember, he was wrapped in humanity, but his flesh, he had to go through. Even though he was the Son of God before coming down in the flesh, but he had to be Lord and go through all of that stuff and come out victorious through resurrection. His life had power over death. See this?
Yeah.
So we said, I think I said this before, what causes darkness in our life, or darkness as far as, you know, the natural darkness to flee, is not me fighting darkness. It's just you and I flipping the light switch on. See this? In that same way, Christ as light, as the indestructible life now, because he went through, he conquers death and darkness by coming in you and I as light of the world.
Amen.
See this? So darkness flees because light is present. Death flees because Christ has overcome. He was put in the grave, but he came out of it. See, this death couldn't hold him. So this same indestructible life is in us, and we are to live by being resurrected. See, if we're in the likeness of his death, meaning I am, my flesh is what's in the way of him being revealed in and through me. So it was his flesh that concealed that he was the Son of God. This is why he could take the three on the mountain and he transfigured, because as he walked in obedience, what was in him shone out of him. Y'all see what I'm saying? He wasn't hindered. He did not allow it. He allowed his flesh, his desires to be cast aside, and he walked in obedience to the will of the Father. And the more he walked, the light shone brighter and brighter, to the point where nothing he encountered hindered him from doing the will of God.
Amen.
So if we're to be the many brethren, because of his death, the one seed that went into the ground and he died, he produced much fruit. When a seed dies and goes into the ground and is covered and buried with the dirt, it will produce, because in that seed is an embryo. And in that, with that embryo, it pops the shell, and the stem, the root, the leaves, everything, the flower, the bloom is in that one seed, and it will come forth and bring much fruit. We are the much fruit, or the many brethren that are brought forth, but we have to rely on his life, his indestructible life that's in us, in our spirit man. That makes sense?
Amen.
So let's go back to Romans chapter 5. I just showed you that to show that he was designated or declared to be the firstborn or the Son of God. And it was what made him the Son of God was the fact that, remember, he was that already in divinity. But when he wrapped himself in humanity, this is why God gave him a name that was above every name. So he is fully God and fully man.
Amen.
Amen. And so we are, remember, he was divinity with humanity. We are humanity with the divine nature placed in us. And the two have to mingle. And we have to allow the Spirit to permeate and put God's laws and his life, the law of the life, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which is the highest law at work. Now, you have to understand this. The laws that are in work in a thing or individual, whereas Christ, the life of God, or Christ, the Spirit of life, is the highest. And we talked about how the law of a dog, or the innate nature of a dog, is for him to bark, or for it to bark. The innate nature, or the law at work in a cat, is for a cat to chase a mouse, or y'all know different things, a bird to fly. Nan got her wings and not flying right. I'm sorry. It's Sister Nan. But anyway, the law of a thing is for, so whatever's in that innate law or that form of that thing, think about it. Whenever life is in let's say in a child, first it starts as a babe, and then as that babe develops and grows from the things that it eats and the nutrients that it takes into the body, its form change. The seed, the carnation seed or whatever plant you have, a lily seed, you don't know what that seed is by looking at the seed. You don't know what that plant is by looking at the seed. You come to know what it is as it goes through the process of being placed in the ground, popping a shell. Even then, we don't know what it is. Getting its roots, developing the stem and leaves, we still don't know what it is. And this is the whole process of sanctification, which brings about transformation. And the same thing with a child through conception and going through all those things, and eventually it's birth. And then the more that it's nourished and it's growing and developing, its form change. This is how you and I are to be transformed and conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, is by the life that's at work in us, the life of that thing, the life form of it. So if it's a dog, the dog has a nature where its form is going to be totally different than that of a cat or a human. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Amen.
The spirit of the law of life in Christ Jesus is to develop us into the image of that highest form of life, which is Jesus Christ. See this? And many of us, if we're nourishing and off the word of God, this is why in Hebrews he told them, desire the sincere milk. He said, I can't speak to you as a mature, but I have to speak to you as babes, because you've gotten off the milk. But it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of God's word, whereby you can grow. Because if we're growing and developing and maturing and not allowing the tribulation, remember, all of the circumstances, God is aware that what's happening in the life of the believer, but he's developing us, using it to mature us and grow us up so our form can change. It may not be revealed what I am or what I should be right now, but in the future, you shall see as I trust and walk and depend, my form should change. Y'all understand what I'm saying? If there is no growth and development, there is no change. If the seed is not buried and placed in the ground and go through the process of being watered and all the different things, the sunshine, that growth will be stunted or stopped. So even though I have the life of Christ in me, I have to go through, and this is why we talked about, he said in verse 3 of Romans, Romans chapter 5, he said that we have obtained access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and boast because of the hope of the glory. And now notice he said in verse 3, and not only so, but we also boast in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces endurance. See, this is the growth process. Start. Can you read for me, Sister Cherry? Verse 4. I'm going backwards.
Okay. And patient experience and experience hope.
All right. So tribulation produces patience or endurance, okay? Or in persistence, okay? Persistence is a product of patience plus suffering. Many people try to avoid the suffering and the tribulation, and if they do that, they're avoiding growth. Because the tribulation is going to produce endurance, and then the endurance will produce approvedness or experience. And now notice what this word says here, approvedness is. It's an approved quality or an attribute resulting from the enduring and experiencing of tribulation and testing. So God is approving. He's trying to see whether I'm just talking the talk or am I walking the walk? Am I going to allow his life to be developed in me? Am I going to allow myself to be put to death? Many of us are wrestling, just like Jacob, with God and wanting to be blessed by God. But the only way we saw in the situation with Jacob for him to be blessed was to be broken. See what I'm saying? We have to be broken. Now, the approvedness is what's going to give us hope. This is why we can stand up when things are difficult and still have hope. Still be, there was a young man in the office, and we were very short staffed and lost a couple of people, and we were like, had a lot of projects, and the workload didn't stop. And the young man, he was kind of new, and the more we talked about what all needed to be done, he kept saying, "We're screwed. We're screwed." And every time he would just make it a habit of saying, "We're screwed." And it started kind of bothering me because everything was, "We're screwed." And I said, "I don't see things that way." I said, "No, we're in the meeting and he and I just talking amongst ourselves." I said, "No, I said, even though it looked bad, it's still, it's, you know, going to work out and blah, 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 blah." And he said under his breath, "Oh, geez, you're always so positive." And he didn't understand what, you know, where it was coming from. But the point is, there's a hope.
Right.
We always see the brighter side of things in our life because we know that God is working things out for the good. The world sees the worst because the world is under death. But when the indestructible life of Christ is at work in us, everything that happens to the believer, we know it's working for the good of them that love him and are called according to his purposes. We can't get caught up with the world and just looking and seeing things from a negative aspect or perspective. Christ died to deal with the negative things. He died to deal with death. He died to deal with the vanity and the corruption and the byproducts of death. He died to deal with dissatisfaction and discontentment and all these things that we're dealing with, groaning and all the byproducts of death. So though our outward man may appear to be perishing because that's the result of the fall, remember he said our inward man is being renewed day by day.
Yeah, amen.
You see? So we're being renewed. So these outward circumstances are working for our good. Even though it appeared that Christ was, he was dying, he was going to be put to death, the disciples were disheartened. They were like, "Oh, man," they scattered. They went back to their fishing business and was like, "Man, we thought we had the Messiah. Oh, my." They lost their hope because they were putting their hope in the physical things. They wanted Rome to be, to be destroyed and Israel ruling. So God had to let all of their false hope, all the things they put their hope in die. See what I'm saying? So we have to go through things because going through the tribulation will reveal to us where our false hope is. I remember going through some issues, church issues, and I thought, "Oh, God gonna show up and show out, and He gonna deliver us, and we're gonna be back on top. He gonna get rid of this mess here and there." And lo and behold, we had to pack up and go. And I'm walking around with my head down and I'm blue despair and agony. I'm like, "Man, God, I thought you was gonna work on our behalf." See, our conceptions of God, they're wrong.
Right.
And our tribulation, what we go through, God has to reveal to us where we misplace our faith and our hope. If we never have these encounters, we think everything is fine with ourselves. You know, most of us think we're okay. We're good to go.
Amen.
We think because we're Christian, hey, we're good, and they're evil, and they're not saved, so God's going to do it. No, that's not how God works. God has to put into us this resurrected, we have to allow his resurrected life to come into our dark situations and turn on the light switch so that darkness can be dispelled.
Amen.
So that death, and then we can realize that we're walking in the shadow of death. that Satan presents himself as a roaring lion. You see what I'm saying? We won't get caught up in every time we hear the negative and we hear all the things that the enemy presents to us, whether it be on TV, the news, or whatever. We're shaking with fear. We're blue, despair, and agony. Oh, no, Lord, we just don't know what we're going to do. See, that's what the enemy wants. And this is why we have to draw nigh to where Christ is in our spirit. Y'all see that? All right. So in verse 10, read that for me, Sister Terry, and then we'll jump over to Hebrews chapter 8.
For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Okay, let me read some notes here because that verse says a whole lot. So it says propitiation and forgiveness of sins are adequate for a sinner, but not for an enemy. An enemy needs reconciliation, which includes propitiation and forgiveness, but goes further even to resolving the conflict between two parties. Our being reconciled to God is based on Christ's redemption and was accomplished through God's justification. So reconciliation is the result of being justified out of faith. See that? Sometimes these words, they go deeper into, and you can see the whole picture, a bigger picture. And instead of just saying justify, you see the what's entailed in it. So it says in verse 10 of this chapter, it points out that God's full salvation revealed in this book consists of two sections. One section is the redemption accomplished for us by Christ's death, and the other section is the saving afforded us by Christ's life. You see, it's twofold. So his death accomplished redemption. But now it says here, much more we will be saved in his life, having been reconciled. You see this? So he has, again, this is different aspects of his ministry. We see the ministry according to the order of Aaron, his earthly ministry being fulfilled through his death. And now we see his life, him being the coming out of resurrection and going ascending to the right hand. Now we are to live by his life, which is poured out unto us by grace. That's the ministry of Christ according to the order of Melchizedek, his priestly and his divine priesthood, his kingly and divine priesthood. That makes sense? This is how the two books connect. And so what Romans is doing is showing us our life in chapter 1 through 3, I think it was, how we were apart from God. And then in chapter 4 and 5, it shows how we were, how Adam and sin entered in and how it brought about disobedience to all of humanity. And then we see how Christ, through his death and his life, is there to reconcile us back to God and then also to impart his life for us to live in this corrupt world system. Any questions? I'm getting some noise in the background. Anybody got any questions before we go any further? So it says, one section is the redemption accomplished for us by Christ's death, and the other section is the saving afforded us by Christ's life. So if you look at Romans, the first four chapters of the book discourse comprehensively regarding the redemption accomplished by Christ's death, whereas the last 12 chapters speak in detail concerning the saving afforded by Christ's life. So what Paul is showing here is that we're saved because we have been redeemed, justified, and reconciled to God. However, we have not been saved to the extent of being sanctified, transformed, and conformed to the image of God's Son. See this? Most Christians have stopped at redemption. They've not allowed God to transform them. Why? Because we don't want a renewed mind. We want to live for God, like Jacob. Jacob wanted to live for God and be blessed by God, but he did not want to be transformed and changed by God. The first step, once we're justified and saved and called by God, is justification. That qualifies us to be transformed, sanctified, where his holy nature is in us and it has to come out. And resurrection is what brings it or brought it out in Christ. See this? Christ's life, remember he was wrapped in flesh, but when he died in resurrection, he resurrected, he defeated death, hell, and the grave, and he came forth and knew that he had a totally different body. It was glorified. So it is resurrection that allows us to come forth and reveal the manifestation of God in and through us. We have to go through the resurrection. We have to go through being in the likeness of his death so that we can be in the likeness of his resurrection. And the consummation of that is eventually we'll have a glorified body. Where what's in me, see, most people think that, oh, I can just do and live how I want, and then God said, boom, the rapture come, and I'm just transformed. There's a growth process.
Yes.
You don't just say, I got a carnation seed, and then it don't put it in the ground, and then, boom, I got a flower.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't happen like that. That carnation seed has to go through the process until it's glorified. And the glory of that plant is when it blooms and shows up as a flower.
Does that sanctification process last throughout, you know, as long as you're living through your whole life, right?
Yes, yes. It lasts, it will be to the day we die.
Because you hear some folks say, I'm saved and sanctified.
Right.
Well, I'm being sanctified is what they should say.
Right. And they're sanctified positionally. It's been set apart. Mm-hmm. Like we said, the water, the hot water was set apart for the tea. But once you put that experientially, you put that tea in the water, the hot water, it's got to be at a certain temperature. That, y'all see what I'm saying? Then that tea, that water starts changing and conforming and permeating. You see what I'm saying? So you're right, man. We are set apart positionally, but how many of us are experientially allowing God to bring forth his life and we be an expression of it? See, we got the down payment, but we'll get
Amen.
The full thing. Amen. At the end, we'll get the full thing. But we, in the meantime, we're working towards something. This is why he can say, come boldly to the throne. You might be weak. You might feel like you can't do it. It's not for you to do. Remember, this law of the spirit of life will naturally work just like the law in a dog. The dog will naturally bark. Just like growth, we will naturally. See, the power that's in us, the power that's in that dog to be developed, and he will just, that law that's at work in it, where it barks, it automatically happens. If you notice, there's no volume control.
Nope.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So you can try to train that dog and you can teach him certain things, but what he really is will always come out.
Amen.
Y'all see what I'm saying? So what am I saying? The law of whatever's at work, that form or whatever's in that dog, is in him to naturally bark. The law is in that cat to naturally chase a mouse. And the law of the spirit of life is in us, if we get out of the way, to naturally transform us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is when we get to trying and doing. That's the problem. When you and I start trying to be Christ-like, trying to be holy, trying to stop doing this and doing that, you frustrate, see that law from naturally doing what it should do. The Holy Spirit will reveal to you, just you and I, just like he revealed to Jacob what he needed to do. Jacob wrestled But it got to a point where the Spirit of God said, what's your name? And Jacob admitted what he was. See, the law will naturally occur and take place because the Spirit in you and I, he said, you have it there. You don't need any man to teach you. It's not my job to teach nobody how to do anything. He's in you. You need to understand the true interpretation of the word so the words can become spirit and life. Once you and I get the right interpretation, that's the whole point and purpose of when we say Bible study or what have you, is to understand God's full salvation plan. And guess what? The Spirit will jolt in you and I, just like John the Baptist did when he came in contact with, he was in his mother's womb and came in contact with Mary. The Spirit of God will naturally, see, he's just trying to lead us into truth. That's what it means when he says lead us into all truth. He has to lead us to where Christ is, where the Word of God is being exposed and revealed for its simplicity. Remember, the simplicity means a singleness of purpose. When we get caught up in doctrines and denominations and programs and religion and this, we eat meat, we don't eat meat over here. See, we start getting in the way and people don't understand because the Spirit doesn't have anything to jolt him in us so that we can know what is truth. Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So we have to get to where truth is, meaning that it's the unadulterated word of God being expressed and explained so that the Spirit of God will have something to work with in us. See, when he cannot grow us up, he has to lead us to truth. And I'm a witness of that. I remember being in denomination and I hadn't heard anything about the message of cross or anything, understanding what the, you know, scripture was. But in me, I knew right from wrong when I heard certain things, doctrine. And I knew some of the doctrines were not right in some of the denominations. And I didn't follow it. I just continued to go in the way of the truth that I had at the time. But as the Spirit, he can't develop us until we get to truth, which is centered around Christ and his redemption and then his life. What happens is he will lead you. And God orchestrated where a message was preached on truth. And then we were under truth as centered around the cross. You see what I'm saying? And so the more that we start embracing truth, the more we give the Spirit something to work with. And then he can develop us. So his job is to lead us to truth. And once we get there, he can mature us up in truth. Does that make sense?
Amen.
So this truth has to tear down all the falsehood, all the pretense, all the forms of godliness, all the denominational and doctrinal stuff that we've embraced through the years. And it's hard for some of us to lay it aside. It's hard for us to continue to go on. So we wrestle with God for a certain amount of time until one day we admit what we are and our faults. And then God can finally break us. See, a lot of Christians are wrestling and they can't embrace and go forward and take off. They're stuck. And because they're stuck, they'll stay there wrestling or in a wilderness, some for all their lives, some eventually get it later in life, some may get it first thing they get it, and they take off. Why? They're not hindered by things other than truth. They're not hindered by anything that will take them away from truth. They're free to embrace God. That's why some people you may see that were not brought up in denominations and religion, and when they get saved, they're gone. They take off. Because they weren't weighed down with a whole lot of stuff that the Spirit has to filter through and to remove and to, y'all see what I'm saying? So it is much easier for them to embrace the truth because they don't have all this religious stuff that's in the way. So we are, any questions before I go further? Okay. Let me finish reading here. So it says in the notes, before Romans 5:11, Paul shows us that we are saved because we have been redeemed, justified, and reconciled to God. However, we have not been saved to the extent of being sanctified, transformed, and conformed to the image of God's Son. Redemption, justification, and reconciliation, which are accomplished outside of us by the death of Christ, redeems us objectively. Sanctification, transformation, and conformation, which are accomplished within us by the working of Christ's life, saves us subjectively. So objective redemption redeems us positionally from condemnation and eternal punishment. But subjective salvation saves us dispositionally from our old man, ourself, and our natural life. This is what most of us as Christians aren't taught. And so we spend our time trying to save ourselves in the energy of our own strength from the old man, from self, and the natural life. Any questions on that? So to be saved in Christ as life is to be saved in Christ himself as life. He dwells in us, and we are organically one with him. So it is by growth of his life in us, we will enjoy his full salvation to the uttermost. Redemption, justification, and reconciliation are for the purpose of bringing us into union with Christ so that he can save us in his life unto glorification. This, as you mentioned earlier, Nan, this is a lifelong process. And every day we have to keep coming to God, keep going and approaching the throne of grace, keep allowing this process of termination to take place in and through us.
Amen.
Amen. Any questions?
Amen.
Now, y'all let me know because I want to make sure I'm not confusing anybody. All right. So I want us to go, and it's a lot in that, but I want to go to Hebrews chapter 8. Are y'all there yet? We started on this in this scripture, and we're going to go back because we're looking at the covenant because it's still tying into Romans about this life of Christ at work in us. Hebrews chapter 8, let me get there. And I think we read verses 1 through, I can't remember where we stopped, but let's see here.
And we stopped there. Was it verse 4?
Okay, let me see here. So in verses 1 through, I think it's 1 through 4, it shows his how his he's a better. See, all this Hebrews 8 is talking about his ministry being much, much better and his priestly role being much better than the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, okay? So let's start at verse 5, Sister Cherry.
Okay. Who served unto the example and the shadow of heavenly things as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount.
Okay, so again, he's talking here about the Old Testament example, how it was in types and shadow, pointing to that which Christ would accomplish in the New Testament. Okay. Keep going for me.
But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises.
Okay, so we see here that Christ is now, as Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. A new covenant, okay? So it shows that this old Levitical priesthood has been done away with by the cross. So to keep the readers from going back to Aaron and the old covenant, the writer proves the superiority of the new covenant in Hebrews chapter 8. And that's what it's about. It's showing Christ's superiority in his ministry, which we've already discussed and said that before. Keep going. So what was it, verse 7?
7, mm-hmm.
Okay.
For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Okay, let's stop right there. Now, there are some things I want us to go over. Let me see how much time I got. I think we got a few minutes here. Okay, we're good on time for a few minutes. I want to go over these things to understand about the covenant, about the promises, and oath and stuff. So let me read these notes so it can make it clear for us. It says here, before God accomplished his purpose, we're talking about God's original purpose and intent in the garden, his intention was to dispense himself into us and work himself into us as our life and everything until eventually he and we and he are mingled together and we become his expression to the whole universe. Now, remember I said earlier that Christ had divinity and humanity. We have humanity with the divine nature or divinity, right? The divine nature. So the two have to mingle. So here it says also, he and we are mingled together and we become his expression to the whole universe. God needs us as the body to express who he is here in the earth. That's what Christ did. Christ had to submit wholly to God and his plans so that he could become the firstborn of many brethren. He was the prototype and we are the many brethren produced in the type of Christ. As the many brethren were produced according to that type. So his eternal purpose is to have, well, at the beginning it was to have his life in man, operating in man to express himself and for man to walk in the authority of God in the earth and have dominion. So before God accomplished his purpose, Satan caused the fall of man and many of the angelic creatures. So in one sense, you see, this caused God a great deal of trouble, but in another sense, it afforded him a great opportunity to manifest his wisdom. So first, on the negative side, because sin had come in as a frustration to the fulfillment of God's purpose, God had to solve all the problems related to sin and to put away sin. This is why Christ had to come and redeem. It dealt with the problems of sin. Okay? And secondly, that was the negative aspect, but on the positive side, God has put himself into us as our life. See the two aspects of his ministry? He had to deal with the negative aspect, sin, and put it away. And then the positive side of it, what we read in Romans 5, that by his death he redeemed us, but now by his life he lives in and through us through sanctification. So God has put himself into us as our life. This life must now be developed into the regulating laws that are imparted into every inward part of our being. So God put himself as life in our spirit, right? And from our spirit, he's developing this divine life, and it becomes like laws, the law of the spirit of life, spreading into all our inward parts. And the third thing is, according to this law, God is our God, and we are his people. And lastly, when this life comes into us and is developed into the laws that are imparted into our whole being, this life with its law gives us a spontaneous an automatic inward ability to know God in the way of life. So when all this process is at work, sanctification, justification, sanctification, we will be out of the way so that now the law of the spirit of life can spontaneously operate automatically inward and give us the ability to know God in the way of life. Not according to knowledge. This is what most people are trying to teach. Can't be taught this. Can't be according to, you know, knowledge, because this knowledge can come from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it's to know God inwardly, to know God by the inward ability of life. That's what it's saying. So you might want to write this down. In order to accomplish, for God to accomplish his eternal purpose, what's his eternal purpose? Y'all, I just mentioned that. What's his eternal purpose? At the very beginning, it was to dispense.
To express, for us to express.
Go ahead, Nancy.
For us to express him, well, in the earth or whatever. Express himself through us or whatever.
Amen. He was going to dispense himself into us and to work himself into us as our life and our everything until eventually we're mingled with God and we become his expression in the whole universe. This is what, honestly, this is what being the body of Christ and being a church is. It's not us sitting on a pew and everybody's being conformed, I'm going to say uniformity. Everybody acting, you know, you see one preacher squalling, everybody's squalling. You see one group doing things. See, that's outward expression with no inward change. We're all just mimicking and having a form. But God doesn't want that. He wants our life to be mingled with his life, and we're walking in obedience to what his will is. And it'll be a spontaneous reaction, not that you and I have to, oh, I got to act holy. Oh, I got to be holy. And then you go home, and there is no peace. But then we come out, and we want to say, put on our holy face, God is good. He doesn't want that.
All the time.
He wants a real, true, spontaneous reaction. See, we're not known. I'm not a Christian by what I do. I'm known as a Christian by how I respond. And even in my failures, see, it's still a good thing. Because if I can fail and realize I did it the wrong way, I get back up and I do it the right way. See, a just man falls down 7 times, but he gets back up. That's what that's talking about. It's when I fail, and it's a normal thing to fail, we're going to fail. And what I mean by failing is that we're going to miss the mark. But it's not God throwing us away. It's the fact that God wants us to realize you can't do it in your strength. Come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Quit trying. Stop trying to be holy. And let my life permeate your life where that's all you know is to be holy. Y'all see what I'm saying? You're going to walk in it automatically. So it says here, so we know that before God, let me see here. Before God did these 4 things which we mentioned earlier, he firstly promised his people that he would do them by making a covenant with them. And I want to say this quickly. So a covenant is a biblical term for what we call a contract or an agreement. The content of this contract is that God assures us that he will take away sins, that he will put himself as life into our spirit and develop this life into laws in our inward parts. That's 2. And that he will be God to us and that we will be his people. And that he shall have the spontaneous inward ability to know God. So these 4 things are the content of the divine contract or the new covenant. So we call it a new covenant because when you think about teaching kids, when you're trying to teach kindergartners or young people to learn how to read and stuff, you have to first do what? Show them a picture of it, and then you pronounce or say what it is, right?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So it says, so what God has to do with us is the same. The old covenant, he shows us the picture, which is in types and shadow of the reality. Then he comes back and he shows us the reality. So just like showing the child, this is a, you know, this is a dog. You don't show him the word first. You show him a picture of the dog, and then you say dog, right? So God says he shows us a picture through the old covenant. So the old covenant is a picture. And in the old covenant, there was the covering of sin, but not the forgiveness. You see that? So the covering of sin in the Old Testament, it all foreshadowed the coming forgiveness of sin in the new. So in the same way, it's like God is teaching and instructing us, and he had to do it that way because that's the only way we can comprehend. If he would have given us the new covenant, we would have been like, what's this? What's this for? We wouldn't have seen our faults and why we needed to be redeemed. We wouldn't have understood all that. So I want us to see, and I'm going to have to close because my time, I think, is up. It is. I want us to understand those few things because next week we'll go into understanding. Because if you can see what a promise, how a promise became an oath, and an oath became a covenant, and a covenant became the New Testament. When you can see and understand this according to the types and shadow and then the reality, then it'll make things easier. So that's why we already laid the beginning of that. So we'll finish it next week dealing with Hebrews chapter 8. Okay? So we stopped at verse 7, right?
One verse 9.
Oh, was it 9? Okay. So we'll pick up again at verse 9. I was just looking at it, the first covenant was, if it wasn't faultless, there would have been no need for a second one. So in 8, he says, finding fault, this is why he had to add or bring about the new covenant. But we'll pick up verse 9 on next week.
What was the fourth point in the new covenant? You said the content. What was the fourth one?
The fourth one, I think it was he granted us the ability to know him according to the law and grant us the inward ability to know him in life in an automatic way. I'll get it to you. I'll get them all to you, Nan, shortly. So hold on. I'll get that to you, okay? But for those on the line, hold on, we'll take questions and comments. And we want to thank everyone for tuning in tonight. And we pray that we said some things that will strengthen you in your walk and grow and develop in him. So until next Tuesday, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.